back.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
You know, last year when we did this, you know, we had this open back here, right? But everybody's watching the golf swings, little squirrels in the trees. I'm like, what's going on here, you know? That kind of thing. You know, it was great, all the lessons, very challenging. I don't know about for you guys, but it's always, you know, bringing it back to those things, we need reminders. Okay, if you're like me, you're kind of thick up here. You need somebody to constantly bring you back to reality. Okay? Now, here's a challenging question. How many of you got into fights last night over the... You don't have to raise your hand. Okay. I don't want to add to the fuel to the fire here. This message here is going to be a combination communion sermon.
Amen. Come on, Jeff.
And it's called Breaking the Barriers. And really... That's what the challenge is for every marriage, is constantly deal with the wall. Now, we know the wall is what? Sin. And it's usually caused by pride. And it takes a lot to break through those barriers.
Yep.
And as we look at, I have a definition of a barrier here. It's anything built to bar passage. I kind of see if you can relate this with your marriage. An obstacle. Anything that restrains or obstructs progress, a boundary, a fortress. And unfortunately, many marriages are like that. There's a wall there, and it's hard to get through. Now, our society promotes walls and barriers. There's walls, there's fences, right? Security systems, borders, firewalls, there's all sorts of stuff for protection. And the problem with that is it also creates isolation, all in the name of protection. But throughout history, we see walls being destroyed, broken through. You know, during the Cold War, right after World War II, you had the Iron Curtain, you know, with the Soviet Union, and that broke down. You had the Berlin Wall, it broke down. You had the Atlantic Wall, you know, D-Day, they broke through that. And yet people constantly put up these barriers in their lives.
Yep.
But it's true in society because we get hurt so much.
Yep.
I'm going to read you the lyrics to a song by two guys, Simon Garfunkel.
Come on, bro.
Maybe you older people know this. It's called I Am a Rock.
Yeah.
I'm a rock. I'm an island. I've built walls, a fortress steep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I would never have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I'm a rock, I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. You know, a lot of people could relate with that song. I think that's why it was such a big hit.
Wow.
And see, our society is very lonely because of the fortresses we build. And it's sad, but we can be surrounded by people and yet so very, very lonely.
Yeah.
I want to read you something out of this book again. Awesome book. Mother Teresa. Not long after she received the Nobel Prize, Mother Teresa made a tour of the United States. It was not a publicity or public relations tour, but a ministry investigation tour. Reporters wondered what needs she could expect to see in affluent America that could compare to the grinding poverty and overwhelming physical misery of India. Her reply caught them off guard. Loneliness. The hunger for human love is the world's worst ill. People all over the world are suffering more from loneliness than from poverty. Boy, intense, huh?
Yeah.
She nailed it. You know, it's amazing she could see all this poverty and hurt for America because she says, you're suffering worse than we are. That's the reality.
Yeah.
And that's not what God wanted. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. It's the message of the cross. Jesus came to destroy loneliness and destroy the barriers. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of man, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Okay, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. Okay, they were separate. You know, if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. And the Jews had this attitude that we're God's chosen people and all the rest of you are dirt. I mean, that's just how it was. And throughout their history, they'd go into a land and conquer it, slaughter everybody for purity. And see, really, God desires us to be pure. But what he did now is he said, okay, now we're going to pull the Gentiles in through Christ. Now, at one time, you know, if a Gentile passed you and his shadow touched you, you'd have to go take a bath. That's how they viewed him. And now we got to hug the dudes. Give them that holy kiss. Right, Roger?
Amen.
Give him that holy kiss. And this was tough. And he says, listen, God has destroyed the barrier.
Yep.
And he says, you were once far away. And he's talking mostly to Gentiles here. You've been brought near. But so have you, Jews. Because you needed a relationship with God too. It wasn't just a checklist. And see, people couldn't understand relationship with God until they understood the cross and until they understood dealing with sin.
Yeah.
So there's got all this stuff in here. You're excluded from the citizenship, without hope and without God in the world. Now I want you to think about where you were before God called you and where you were headed. How did your marriage look then? Okay? And what did God have to do to rescue you? And it took breaking through some barriers. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely.
That's right.
It's painful to even think about what we had to go through.
Yeah.
Because we had these walls of sin and we were refusing to deal with them. But because we saw the cross and we saw what Jesus' suffering did, we were willing to go there. We had to be led. And it's very hard to deal with that. He says, listen, he is our peace. He's made the two one, destroying the barrier, dividing wall of hostility. God says, listen, you are hostile to me. That's true. And he says, I love you. And I want a relationship with you. And I want you all to have a relationship that's love also. I want to give you hope and a future. I'm going to have Barb share.
Come on, Barb.
Well, when Jay read that, when he pulled out the song and he said he was going to read it, and I thought, I really liked that song when I was growing up. It really did describe me in so many ways, that I was, you know, nothing was going to make me cry. I didn't cry. I was hard. I was just going to keep pushing through and going, and relationships really weren't a big deal to me. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I was just super independent. And so if you wanted to be friends with me, that's fine, but I still was on a mission. I was on a mission to do what I wanted to do. But when you bring it all back to the cross is what brings that wall down, what Jay is sharing. Yeah. It actually is the only thing that brings the wall completely down.
Right.
You can take chunks out. You know, you can read self-help books. You can
right.
read this or that or watch a good program.
Right.
But the cross is really the only thing that destroys it.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've hit walls in our marriage, all through our marriage. You know, you hit a wall and you break through it. And you hit another wall and you break through it. But then there's always that temptation to not want to break through it. You don't want to go there. The pain, the hurt, the fear of the unknown is usually a big one for me. I don't know what's on the other side of that wall. Even though I don't like this side of the wall, I really don't know what's on that side. So I'd rather stay here because I feel safer there, even though I don't like it. But there was patterns in our marriage, and it was consistent that on Wednesday nights, after midweek, we would consistently get in an argument. This was years ago, but it was a great lesson for us that...
It was her fault.
It was my fault. We would consistently get in an argument. And it was... And at first it was like, you know, you're looking at each other, but then after a while you're like, this is really weird. Like, why are we getting an argument every Wednesday night after midweek? And what we learned about ourselves was that we were told that's when you put your cross down. And I was like, what? You know, we give in to people all day. We went to midweek. We gave to people at midweek. You know, what do you mean we put our cross down? And we put our cross down with each other. And it's when we were tired, when we didn't want to give anymore. And we both put our cross down, so we just automatically just hit heads. Whatever it was, it would be the stupidest thing sometimes. And it would become this huge deal. And we'd be like, wow. And when we understood what putting our cross down, what it meant for each one of us, it was amazing how breaking through that wall was such a relief, you know? But it took a lot of suffering to do. You know, when you're tired, when, you know, maybe yep. something's really heavy on your heart, maybe somebody shared something and you're just really thinking, well, how can I help that person? I hurt for that person. But what it does is that you start thinking about that, and then when you're thinking about here, but when you get with your relationship with your spouse, that you're not thinking about giving to them. Your mind is over here. And
right.
what we had to learn was to just really focus on the situation where you're at, not get caught up in all the situations, but really give where you're at.
Yep.
And it was a great lesson for us. And I feel like, yeah, we both put our cross down at different times still. But the victory that we were talking about for us is we feel like we don't put them down together. And there's a huge difference with
yep.
that. If you both put them down, it's volatile. But if one puts it down, but the other one picks it up and sees, oh, wow, I need to really help
yep.
my spouse right now. I need to step it up. I don't care that I've had a long day. I don't care that I'm tired. I'm going to pick up where they're not. And I feel like in the marriage, we go through different times, but there was a period of time, really a quite a long period of time, where I felt like Jay picked up the cross so much for me. And he helped me, and I feel like he was my shield and my strength. And honestly, if he wouldn't have done that, I don't think I would have made it through it, seriously. And his faith shielded me and carried me many times. And I will be eternally grateful to him, because if we would have learned that lesson, we would have made it through that.
That's right.
I feel like Satan would have crushed us. And so when we talk about picking up our crosses, it's very deep in my heart, because I know that even though we learned that lesson and it was over stupid things, you know, that we were arguing the first time, it carried us through the really hard times.
Amen.
And I think, you know, that's like what Betty and Juan were talking about yesterday. The hard
yep.
times do come.
Yep.
And they come out of nowhere sometimes.
Yep.
And if you don't get that on straight, it
yep.
will wipe you out.
Yep.
And so I'm eternally grateful for the cross. But I'm really eternally grateful for Jay, too, because yep. he carried me.
He's awesome. You know... when he talked about the song "I'm a Rock," guys are trained to be like that. I'm tough. I can handle it. Bring it on, kind of thing. And that just creates more problems. For a guy to say he's wrong, you know, he'd rather chew his arm off than to say he's wrong. You know, I remember a number of years ago, we were getting discipled, and I had a major issue with Barb. She was always late. Always.
Come on.
And she was like, I am. She pulled the humble card.
Go.
Oh. And I was, you know, she's making me look bad by being late, you know, kind of thing. So anyways, we were with this couple, and the guy says to me, so Jay, what do you need to change? I'm like, me? Did you not hear this? What about her? And he said, well, would she be late for Jesus? Oh. And there's temptation to say, yeah, absolutely. Even Jesus. But I'd say, well, no, you know. And then he said, what is it in your character that's not like Jesus, that she doesn't respect you? What do you need to change? And I learned a huge lesson there that if I want my wife to change, I need to change. And see, what marriages try to do is they try to change each other. Don't go there. All right? I don't think like Barb. She doesn't think like me. So for me to go into her world and try to understand it, it's hard. Okay? And for her to go into my world, you know, we were brought up different. We talked about that. And what I found is, when a husband changes, the wife automatically changes. And it's the same way with the wife changing, the husband will change. It says that in Corinthians, that you purify each other. And so what I had to realize is, the wall of pride there destroyed any growth. Blaming her. You know, hey, take responsibility, Adam. You know? And I think that the challenge for us is to say, okay, I need to be what I need to be.
Yeah.
And not worry about Barb. She'll change. Yeah. Right? She has somebody discipling her. That's the way it is. But sin is the issue. And we got to deal with it. It divides. And without forgiveness of sin, you won't go to heaven.
Yeah.
It's conditional. You need to repent. You need to change.
That's right.
You deliberately keep on sinning, you ain't going to make it. Hebrews 10:26. Alright? So it's the same thing with the marriage. It's always an issue of sin. We gotta attack sin.
Yeah, come on.
The quicker you deal with the issue, the quicker you're unified. The quicker you get help, the better it gets. Why wallow in it?
Yeah.
Why stay there? It's a miserable place to be.
Come on.
Get help. Make a call. Attack. That's called godly sorrow.
Yeah.
You heard of that? 2 Corinthians 7:8, what alarm, what urgency, what readiness to see justice done. That attitude of, I'm not going to sit in this, it's wrong. And husbands, you need to lead in this.
Come on.
Okay. Page 2. You know, one of the things that is a very huge strength for Barb is that she is very quick to apologize. She's a lot quicker than I am. I stew in it longer, okay? But there are times when she calls and she apologizes for stuff, and I'm clueless. Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't even know she was sinning against me. But that's where her heart is at. She'll call me up. I'm in the middle of something. Oh, I just wanted to apologize for her earlier. Earlier. Okay. I forgive you. That's where I'm at. But I found is it's hard for me to get unified with God if I'm not unified with Barb.
Yeah.
And vice versa.
Yeah.
And this is where the quiet times come in. I have to go to my quiet times, get my heart ready a lot of times to deal with the relationship. This is breaking the barriers. This is how you attack it. And there's sometimes when we're in the heat of the battle, and I'll have, like I said yesterday, I'll have to say, hold that thought. And then I have to go pray and come back. And you got to do what you guys got to do to set yourself up for victory.
Yeah.
Or else it's just going to be warfare.
Right.
And that's not a lot of fun.
Come on.
Now, it's hard work keeping the walls down, but it's harder to break through the barriers. Don't let the walls come up to begin with. This is where your time together, your dates, your discipling times, your prayer keeps the wall down. Don't even go there. Don't let it get to that point. Attack, be preventive ahead of time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the title of this lesson, the Beatles song, I should say, is I'm Looking Through You. Now, for most people, that's a scary thought. Question is, can you be vulnerable? Can you be open? I think it's easier for women, but for guys, it's a scary world. Vulnerability. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. It says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. He's saying, listen, I want a relationship with you. Open wide your heart. And a lot of times, we don't want to go there because we know it's going to get ugly. It's going to be painful. Sparks could fly. And things could be said that are painful. Okay? But if you don't do it, there is no growth. There is no hope for unity. In a marriage, you've got to be unified. This is what we're talking. This is what this is all about this weekend. We give in to our own selfishness. In Ephesians 4, I want you to turn there. Paul says something that I think is very relevant. 4 verse 25. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And this is true for marriage, too. We put on falsehood. I call that the mask. We put on a show. Now, a lot of people do that for church, but a lot of people do that in their marriages also. I'm going to put on this mask because I know this is what you want to see. Okay? And therefore, we won't fight and get angry and this and that. With the intention of, I'm just denying myself. Doesn't that sound so humble? I'm just, you know, being humble here and denying self, so I'm not going to go there. And there's the mask. It's called falsehood. Works for Dave. I'm going to read something else to you. A lot of good stuff in this book. Guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay, this is a pastor from a church. He says, and he talks about this passage. He says, therefore, Paul exhorts, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. On the most basic level, this prohibits lying, words of deception. Lies are the termites of trust.
Wow.
Don't you like that?
Wow.
Eats it away. They eat the heart out of a relationship, and under pressure, it will collapse. In my counseling as a pastor, I've learned to put up with a lot of things. But it is almost impossible to help or to stay willing to help a person who persistently lies. When deception and falsehoods become a pattern, all hope for a meaningful relationship vanishes. Falsehood, however, involves more than words of deception. Paul's word put off is the term used for disrobing, for taking off clothes. We speak of masks, and a fundamental truth is that masks of deception block true communication. Have you guys ever heard of the porcupine theory? The porcupine process. You've never heard of this. Let me enlighten you. Someone has compared marriage to two porcupines trying to survive an Arctic winter. When the mercury drops and the snow begins to fly, they cuddle together for warmth. But when they do, their quills stick one another. So they pull apart. But soon they begin to shiver. So they move together again and stick each other. And so the dance goes on. damaging and distancing. Damaging and distancing. Until they realize that if they don't learn to adjust to one another, they will never survive. Pretty intense, huh? And this is what our marriages can be like. Come together, pull apart, back and forth. And never really learning how to adjust because of pride. Adjusting so you can fit perfectly together. And it's the same thing with God. God says, listen, I've done my part. You know, I've crossed the line. I've given my best. I've sacrificed my son. Now it's your turn. You know, Barb, sure.
Well, adjusting, I was thinking about, you know, we fill gaps. You know, if we were both the same, that'd be kind of a boring marriage, don't you think? I mean, really. Oh, I know what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it, you know. It would just be so boring. But God makes it so that there's a little fire there, you know, there's a little sparks. You're not the same. You're totally, pretty much, a lot of times, totally different. And so the adjusting comes from is the filling of the gaps, you know, where one isn't, the other one can be. And instead of a competition, I think God wants us just to be a complement to each other. And I think once we get past that competition stage or the pride stage, we can just fill those gaps and work together and become whole like God intended. And there's so much peace becoming whole versus the fighting and arguing and competition, whatever goes on. It can be all of those things. And there's so much peace when you just make a decision that this is their strength, it's not mine, but this is my strength. And we're going to work together and we're going to be... We're going to fill the gaps that separately we're not, you know?
Yep.
The goal always in the marriage is to become that together you're more for God than you were separate.
Yep.
And that's the goal. So when you understand that and you break down those walls, you can do those things. You're free to do those things because you're not focusing on each other. You're focusing on what God wants you to do. And I think also, as women, we can bring those walls down. There's actually so many simple things that we can do to bring the walls down. And, you know, when our husbands are, you know, there's all kinds of different work situations. Sometimes people work from home. Sometimes they work out of the home the whole entire day. But they're beat up by the world.
Yep.
They're beat up. And just as the way you can feel beat up also. But I think if we're thinking about our spouse, when they come home, and maybe even rushed, there's a lot of things you can do. You can greet them at the door. You can start bringing those walls down from all the pressure of the world.
Yep.
And it can be a rest haven when they come home. You know, it doesn't mean, I mean, you have kids. So there's always a level of chaos, you know, when you have children. You know, there just is. But I think as a wife, you can have a controlled chaos. You can, if that makes any sense at all. You can have a controlled chaos. And I think that when your husband comes home, he needs to be the focus. He needs to be the person that you're giving to, that you're encouraging. You might be still making supper. It doesn't mean life stops. It would be nice. It would be nice if I could say, well, just take a half hour when your husband comes home and just sit and chat. But that's not real. I mean, maybe you get it once in a while, but that's not the reality. But you can still make that type of an atmosphere possible. And I think I can get sometimes my nature is to, you know, the planning, the this has to happen, that has to happen. And I have to be very careful that when with my husband, but even with my kids, not to fire off this and that when they walk in the door or when they get up in the morning or whatever, because my mind is already thinking like that. But I literally have to think, don't go there now. There's another time that I have to logically think through, okay, I will do it at this time, but not now.
Yep.
It's a denying of myself because my mind is clicking. Yep. And I think, I can't do that right now. It's not good for them. It will set them up for failure. And even though it's good for me to get it out and, you know, everyone go in my direction that I wanted to go, but it's not good for them. And so I think there's a lot of things that we can do to bring those walls down, to make our home a rest haven, to make it peaceful. And to make it work.
Yep.
Now, we still need to be disciples. We still have to get places. Our kids still go to school. All those things. But it's the whole atmosphere of the home that we can make the difference in.
Amen. For me, I think I look at these adjustment times as super important. A lot of times what I have to do is I have to say, okay, let's talk. I know there's something that's bothering Barb, and I have to go into that world. I have to say, all right, something's bothering her. Let me free her up. That's called rescuing her, okay?
Yeah.
As a husband, you got to rescue your wives. Here's a simple rule of thumb that somebody told me a long time ago. What's important to your wife needs to become important to you.
Right.
What's important to your husband needs to become important to you. If it's not, you're saying, it's not important. And I'll tell you, that throws up the walls exceedingly fast. A lot of times what I'll do is I'll have to get myself geared up, ready, say, okay, let's talk. How many guys say that? Let's talk. All right? Now, one of the things we also do is we'll go out on a date or somewhere at least once a week, and I'll ask her, how am I doing as a husband?
Yep, there you go.
Huh? Guys?
Yeah.
And then she'll say, how am I doing as a wife? What that does is it helps out throughout the week thinking, okay, he's not ready for this right now. But I know on Saturday night or whenever you guys get together, here's my opportunity, and I can bring it up. And you're not in the emotional throes of it, okay? You've had time to think and pray about it, and you can bring it to the table. This is adjusting, like the porcupines. Adjusting, learning how to survive the winters, okay? In closing, I want to just talk about Christ and how he adjusted. Really, he's gone incredibly beyond we can imagine. And he did it because he wants us free. He loves us. We're his children. But we got to understand, there is a powerful tool at our disposal. Got to use it for our marriages. And it creates freedom if you do it his way. If you do it his way. And he walked the earth so we could see it. Powerful visual aid. For us to be able to apply it to our lives and apply it to our marriages. He was vulnerable. I think about the night he was betrayed. He said, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He spoke only the truth. And they killed him for it. And he sacrificed all to be united with us. What are you willing to sacrifice for your marriage? He did his job to break down the barriers. What are we going to do? Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus' example. We thank you for how much he was willing to suffer. He was willing to go through to free us up. And God, I pray that we realize those barriers are damaging. We've hurt you, God, and we're sorry. And I pray that as we take our communion, we think about this last week. We think about our marriages and how we could have loved more deeply.
Yeah.
How we could have been more for our wives, but more for you.
Yeah.
God, I pray that our lives do encourage you, that our repentance encourages you,
yep.
And that we could do what we can to bring all people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome.